Well, since I did see several new faces today, I'll just let you guys know that we're a few weeks into our new series this fall called Full of Grace and Truth, Encounters with Jesus. So we're talking about this reality that the writer of John tells us about Jesus when he came, that he was full of grace and truth. And we're looking at individual encounters, one-on-one encounters that Jesus had with people throughout the Gospels and how he blended that balance of grace and truth in his interactions with them, which then challenges us to then look at where we kind of land on that spectrum of being maybe more gracious or more truthful, and how do we move towards the middle to be a better and more accurate reflection of who Christ is in the way that we encounter people. So that's kind of the backdrop of our time today. So every one of us has a story. Everyone here has been through some things in life, and we've all been dealt a hand with a lot of times some difficult circumstances. Each of us has kind of different things that we've been through, whether it was our family of origin or our friendships or careers or health complications, whatever it might be. A lot of those things have actually also been beyond our control. There's maybe been nothing that we really could do to change the hand that we've been dealt. And in all of our stories, our moments, or sometimes even extended seasons of brokenness and woundedness and pain and suffering, every last one of us. And it's what we do with the hurt that we've all experienced that determines the perspective that we're going to have on life, on God, on ourselves, and on others, which then determines how we speak and act towards those around us. So author Donald Miller, a lot of you guys have read a lot of his books, he said this in relation to dealing with our pain, that we all tend to play the role of either the hero, the villain, or the victim. Okay? He says a hero has redeemed their suffering, a villain is seeking vengeance for their suffering, so think like Liam Neeson, right? While a victim lets the suffering control them. So my message today is going to center around an encounter that Jesus had with somebody who's taken on a little bit of a victim perspective. And the guy that we're going to look at has really been dealt some really difficult circumstances. His hand has been rough, outside of his control. And we can see a victim mentality kind of skewing his perspective on life. So I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 5 today. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. So John 5, verse 1 says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colored colonnades. So last week, Matt was speaking, and Jesus had actually been in Jerusalem and was traveling back north. North, the northern area of Israel is called Galilee. That's where Nazareth is and where Jesus was from. And that was kind of the hub of most of his ministry. Judea, where Jerusalem is down here. And in the middle is this area called Samaria. And so Jesus had been going through Samaria. The end of chapter 4, he's in Galilee. Now chapter 5, we find him back down in Jerusalem. Okay, every year there were three main Jewish festivals that all the Jews in kind of the Roman Empire area, they would descend on Jerusalem for about a week during those times. And so this is another one of those moments where the crowds have all descended on Jerusalem, so the streets are kind of swollen with way more people than usual. And in verse 2, John talks about a pool called Bethesda. And in Aramaic, that means house of mercy. And so there were these pools all over Jerusalem that the best I can describe it in the studying that I did this week is they were kind of like waiting pools. They were just kind of there, honestly, just for the refreshment of the people. Like that I guess you can get in and kind of wash off. And it was kind of a dusty, hot climate. So they were there just kind of to help or just refresh the people, okay? So that's kind of the scene. Jesus is back in Jerusalem, and there's this pool. So let's find out what happens there. Verse 3. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" So it starts off by telling us that there's a great number of people there, probably even more than usual because it's this time of festival. So the lame, the blind, the paralyzed from lots of different places are all descending on this pool. And, you know, as I was reading this, I was just kind of struck by this is reality, that if I would have happened upon that scene, kind of come around the corner and there's this pool and just a swarm of people who are broken, hurting, desperate, I would have been the paralyzed one to act. And I don't know about you and how you, I'm always amazed by people that can kind of navigate those situations well, because those kinds of situations just paralyze me. Like, I don't know what to do. All kinds of thoughts would probably be going through my head of what can I do to really make much of a difference for those folks. In my more selfish moments, I probably would say whatever it might take to help them might cost me more than I really want to give in this moment. And so if I knew myself, honestly, I probably would have seen that and been like, yeah, I'm going to go this way. But that's not who Jesus is, right? Throughout scriptures, scripture tells us that Jesus is full of compassion. And so in those places where we might be sometimes, at least some of us less compassionate people, might be a little squeamish, Jesus just plows right in. Last week we saw how he went right in to this situation at this well with this woman who, you know, had lived a difficult life. Now he's moving right in towards the brokenness. He's pursuing the hurting, the marginalized, the vulnerable. I was also struck by this. Not one person who's lying there asked Jesus for help. And we're going to get around a little bit later to why that might have been that particular day. I also thought it was interesting that Jesus doesn't address the crowd of invalids. He doesn't say, hey, everybody give me your attention, you know, and deliver a message to them of hope, of whatever it might be. He picks out one guy and has an encounter with one person in that crowd. And I think that's interesting. And he doesn't just pick any person there. We come to find out he probably picks the person who's been there the longest. 38 years this guy's been there. And he has this interaction with him. And we need to understand what it meant to be an invalid at that time in history. Very different than what it would look like today. Okay, there were no disability acts the government put out to help provide and protect and care for those folks. They were completely at the mercy of the generosity of others. Now they also, another hurdle for them is that they had this stigma brought about by the religious leaders. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders at the church actually preached to people and told them that those folks were suffering in that way because of some sin in their life. And so there was this stigma that these folks were unclean. Okay, so if a clean, or people that thought they were better, person interacted with an unclean person, it would actually make that clean person unclean. And what that would mean in Jewish culture is that you couldn't go to synagogue. You couldn't go to the temple and participate in religious things until you had cleansed yourself, and usually there was a waiting time. So if you saw yourself as a clean person, you stayed as far away from an unclean person as you could. If you were even around them or touched them, and you guys have heard the stories of the lepers, like they would have to come and like ring a bell and say unclean, unclean, as they were coming to alert everybody else that an unclean person was coming. This is the kind of stigma that was present at this time. So you can imagine the loneliness, the desperation, the hopelessness, and then times that by 38 years. And you begin to get a little bit of a sense of this person that Jesus is encountering here today in his desperate state. And Jesus, as he's mingling with the crowd and kind of walking through, he does a little bit of a background check and finds out a little bit about this guy's story. And then he asks him a seemingly peculiar question. He says, "Do you want to get well?" And what's Jesus getting at here? Well, the truth that Jesus knows is that if he heals this guy's a lot's going to have to change in this guy's life. So let me just ask you, if Jesus heals this guy, what's going to have to change about that guy's reality? The way that he thinks, the way that he's always operated, what's going to have to change? Give me some answers here. Yeah.
I mean, everything. How he uses religion. He's been made clean by somebody that's not in the avenue of how you're supposed to be made clean in their religion. So just be pretty heavy, especially like 30 plus years of him living that way.
Yeah.
It's all just gone. That'd be pretty crazy.
Yeah. So for one, so we'll talk a little bit more about that. So one thing, he's going to have to decide who Jesus is in the midst of all this. Right? And Jesus probably wasn't somebody that he'd worshipped or even known much about before. So he was going to have to deal with, who is Jesus now in my life? What else? Yeah.
He's going to have to lose his victim mentality.
Okay. He's going to have to lose the victim mentality. We're going to talk a lot more about that. What else just really practically is going to have to change?
He's going to have to get a job.
He's going to have to get a job, right? He's able-bodied now. He'd probably been kind of begging and really relying on the hospitality of others. Now he's going to have to go work. That's different than what he's been doing for almost 40 years. What else? Yeah, Phil. Yeah, he might find a new community of people, of friends he's going to be interacting with and moving in circles maybe he's never moved in before. He's going to be battling the perception of people that used to know him and what he's been like and kind of figure out his new identity. I mean, when you start unraveling, I mean, it seems like, you know, yeah, just heal me. But when you start thinking about 38 years of a particular mindset and a way of operating and thinking, all of a sudden being gone and changing in a moment, it's a lot to think about. It's a really scary path to consider because there's a ton of unknowns of what's on the other side. Even in the mess, at least he knew the variables, right? He knew what he had to do to get through each day. So there were several broken patterns of thinking ingrained in this guy's mind. And a lot of times, you know, psychologists and stuff, they'll talk about like laying down the tracks in your mind, right? That you have these railroad tracks of thought, that train of thought in your mind has just been going and going and going and going, and you're used to it. And then all of a sudden you have to put down new tracks. That's where the expression like having a one-track mind comes, okay? Now you've got to lay down new tracks of thinking, and that's hard. Anybody that's done that, you guys know. And honestly, I ask the same question that Jesus asked. I tend to ask that when people come to me for counseling. One of the first questions that I ask folks in so many words, I might not say these words, but this is what I mean, is do you really want to get well? Because I know what it's going to take to get well. And honestly, most people that come to me don't want to work that hard. What they want is they want their circumstances to change. And what they'd really love is if their circumstances could change and it wouldn't demand much of them. That if it wouldn't have to be so painful, right? And it'd be great if it was just all the other person's fault and they could just kind of sail through the counseling process, right? And just wait for the other person to get their act together. That's really what most of us would prefer. So I have to sometimes interact with these people and really ask them that question, because often the greatest healing demands the hardest work. And some people, most people, honestly, just don't want it bad enough. One researcher I read this week in talking about that reality that we all are kind of have these sicknesses in us, he says, the client has an emotional investment in remaining ill. They may get attention they didn't get before they became ill. They may self-identify as sick or damaged. They may no longer see themselves as whole without the disease. Therefore, they remain emotionally invested in remaining ill and will often not let themselves heal. That is why we use techniques that help them heal despite these deep-rooted beliefs that would otherwise block their recovery. And so in light of those realities, that question, do you want to get well, seems pretty appropriate here, doesn't it? And the invalid's response is telling. Let's look at verse 7. He says to the question, he says, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." So the first thing he does is he gives us a little bit of insight into the situation here. So there was a legend that ever so often an angel would come to this pool and stir the waters. And that when the waters got stirred, if you were the first one in, you got healed. Nobody else. And so they had bought into this superstition, obviously, because it says there's a great crowd of people there. And they're all kind of elbowing each other, you know, to be the first one to get in. And so we get this sense that this guy probably hadn't received a whole lot of compassion over the years. You would think that somebody that's been there and around that area, that region for 38 years, that people would be like, "Hey, you know, Joe's been here a long time. Why don't we all kind of help him be the one that gets in the water first this time?" You don't see that. What you see is kind of a every man for himself kind of mentality. And this also tells us why people weren't seeking Jesus out that day. Even though by that point in his ministry, he was a known healer. He was a known miracle worker that had healed thousands of other people before. It's because these folks were kind of looking for healing from the world's ways. And we sometimes do the same thing, don't we? As Jesus offers us all healing. He says, "I have living water. I am living water. If you drink of me, you will never thirst again." Right? "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and you will find rest for your souls." He promises these things to us. But instead, so many times we run to broken wells, right? We run to relationships, some guy or girl that's going to make us happy. We run to the next material thing that we want that's going to give us a little good feeling. We run to escape, vacations. We run to sex. We run to achievement, promotion, hobbies. Why? Why do we do it? Well, three things came to mind for me. One is that we want it now. Secondly, we want it on our terms. And third, those shortcuts to happiness don't demand that we confront our brokenness. And we really like that. We just get what we want. We don't have to think about what's broken in us. Did this guy respond like a hero, a villain, or a victim? He kind of started making excuses right away, or kind of like, "Oh, you know, it's not my fault. I can't get there," right? And honestly, in a lot of ways, that makes a little bit of sense, right? He's an invalid in some way, so he's not just blind. He's got some kind of physical deformity. So it might have been really difficult for him to get to the pool. And so there is this sense of, man, this guy's been suffering for a long time. But I don't know, like if I was him, like I would like camp out on the edge of the pool, like with, you know, my hand right over the water. Like, so as soon as the angel stirs it, boom, I put my finger in. And, you know, it's like I would think of some different ways to go about this if I'd have been that guy, maybe. Check out this quote about the toxic mentality of a victim perspective. It says, "There are many benefits of playing the victim. And I must say, it can be quite addictive. Being a victim gives you a sense of power, attention, and worthiness, hence the difficulty to shift from this toxic mindset. You are not responsible for anything. You don't have to take action. Your uneasiness makes people less likely to disapprove or upset you. Your drama makes people feel sorry for you and get you some attention. Your stories make people feel obliged to help you. You have a need and a right to complain, which will most likely get you what you want. That's not very pretty, is it? A victim mentality also affects our brain chemistry as stress chemicals are released. Not only in the victim's brain, but also in the listener's brain, too. So the person that's listening to the victim. Researchers say that the listener will feel an increase of uneasiness and irritability. Man, I can attest to that, right? When I listen to someone who has a victim mindset, I get really irritable pretty quickly. And I just want to be honest with you all that navigating relationships with people with a victim mentality is probably one of my greatest challenges as a person, let alone as a pastor. For whatever reason, because like I said, we all have a story, right? We all have our own stories of pain and brokenness, and I have mine too. And for whatever reason, the way God has kind of wired me is to kind of take those challenges head on. And not to really look around to figure out who to blame about things, but really I tend to put more energy to how am I going to get through it? How am I going to get to the other side? How am I going to navigate these things to be a different person and to get through it and survive and move on? And so what happens is when I encounter somebody like that, what I want to do is I just want to kind of hit them with some truth. When probably what really needs to happen, at least with my personality, is I need to extend a lot more grace than I would prefer to do. And also what it tends to do is I have to remind myself that just because that's the mentality or the perspective I have, it doesn't make me better than a person who maybe struggles with a victim mindset. Because they probably came by that honestly as well. They might have grown up in a home where that was a message they were hearing constantly and it just kind of got ingrained in their minds. I grew up in a home where the other side, the other message was, you know, you just kind of pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you get it done. But if I come at another person with a kind of I'm one up on you mentality, I mean, that's they can't have a relationship like that. And so there's this prideful piece of me that needs to humble myself a little bit and be careful with how I interact with folks that struggle with that. After that explanation, so he kind of launches into, well, this is kind of why the situation is what it is, Jesus replies. In verse 8, then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, or a Sunday, actually for them a Saturday, okay, but like their religious day of the week, their holiday, okay? So, Jesus didn't say to him something like this, "Hey, I'm God. So listen, hey, next time the pool is stirred when the angel comes, this is what we're going to do, okay? I'm just going to make all these people fall asleep, and then I'm going to pick you up, and we're going to walk over there, and I'm going to dump you in this pool, and we're going to get this thing done today," right? I mean, Jesus could have done that, but he doesn't, does he? Because he doesn't play by our rules. You see, often we want him to meet our needs the way we want him to. Our plan. And so we think things like, "God, could you make me happy by letting me make this basketball team? Or could you make me happy by, could you just give me that promotion at work I've been wanting? Or could you make that guy or girl kind of notice me and like respond well to me if I ask them out?" Or could you fix my spouse? Or straighten my kid up? Or pay off my debt? Or allow me and my husband or my spouse who've struggled with infertility, could you make us happy by letting us get pregnant? You see, many times we like to define the pool in which we would like God to meet our needs. I want to be happy, and I want you to do it like this. This is my plan for my happiness, and I'd like you to bless that. But you see, Jesus, in his mercy and his grace, speaks truth to us, and he tells us, you won't find the healing you're looking for there. You're only going to find it in me. And so he says, obey me and pursue me and draw near to me. And most of us know that that's the right answer, right? Now we know that those other pools, those broken wells, aren't going to satisfy us. But still, so often we just keep running back to the same places again and again. And one of the beautiful parts of this story, and it's the beautiful part in our story as well, is that the invalid still had a choice. He can stay sick if he wants to. Jesus shoots him kind of a direct order. He says, you know, stand up, get your mat, start walking. The healing is his if he wants it. But in the end, the man has to stand up and obey. And it's the same for all of us. Guys, the path for healing our life is laid out. Jesus said, like again, what I said a minute ago, come to me, all who are weary or burdened, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I went to the cross. I paid your penalty for you. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit that's going to give you the power to live the life that you want to live and will provide healing in your life. You can have it. But you've got to get up and move. You've got to repent and turn away from the way that you were living and move towards me. I'm not going to do that for you. I've done a lot for you. But I'm not going to make you follow me. I'm not going to make you get healed by me. And the fear and the uncertainties that that man faced with the new reality as a healed man were very real things. And guys, in our life and our brokenness and our woundedness and those places that we're stuck, the thought of it looking differently, there's real fear there. I get it. But for this guy, the desire to get well caused him to trust Jesus and to stand up on those wobbly legs that hadn't been used in almost four decades. And what I love about this story and this encounter is it just reminds me that it's never too late to change. Whatever your issue is, whether it's codependency, a victim mentality, an addiction, it's never too late when the God of the universe is involved in the process with you and he's on your side. Jesus is full of grace and truth, and this man needed both, didn't he? He needed somebody who could have compassion on him. Guys, his circumstances, he got dealt a rough hand. And here's the thing I have to remember, too, is that, which really checks my pride, is that I don't know what it would be like to be dealt the hand that somebody else has been dealt. I only know the reality of the hand I've been dealt. And so I have to be very careful not to judge the way in which other people respond to their hand. And this guy's hand was pretty rough. And he needed some grace. And graciousness that Jesus provides people, it got him in trouble a lot. Right? Graciousness aligned Jesus with some folks that the culture was saying, you shouldn't be talking to them. You shouldn't be interacting with them. A woman, a Samaritan woman, you're going to spend time talking with her? You're going to go into that crowd of crippled people, those unclean people who are paying for their sins, and you're going to align yourself with them? Jesus was attacked for being gracious. And the Pharisees constantly, as you read throughout the Gospels, were attacking Jesus because he was hanging out with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes. The heat was turned up because Jesus was gracious. The invalid also needed some truth. Jesus effectively told him, you can be walking today. I can heal you. You can be well, but you're going to have to turn away from these superstitions and these mumbo-jumbo legends that you're following and putting your hope in, and you're going to have to trust in me and leave your victim mentality behind. And truth got Jesus in trouble too, right? When he would speak some things to people and say, no, that's a lie. This is the truth. He got on the radar of the powers that be in his time. And as we read that last line, that he did this on the Sabbath, that's a very important thing. That's a very important detail, because the Pharisees believed that on the Sabbath you weren't supposed to do any work. So even healing somebody else was considered breaking the law and punishable by, or a crime that was punishable, okay? So Jesus is taking heat for even doing a good thing on the wrong day. And guys, I want this story a little bit to be a warning to us and a reminder. Whether you tend to lean towards the side of grace or lean towards the side of truth, either way, when you act on those things and move towards people with those things, even if you do a great thing, you are going to be misunderstood at some point in your walk. Most of you have already probably experienced that in life, and you just know that's true. But you might even be doing the right thing, and you will be persecuted. Because Jesus was. Whether it's fair or deserved or undeserved doesn't really matter. That's just the cost of following Christ and bringing grace and truth to this world. And as we head into the communion table today, I want to leave us with a quote that I think will stir up some deep reflection in us today. And it's a quote from a guy named Viktor Frankl, which many of you maybe have heard of. He was a Jewish psychiatrist who spent a lot of time, really the whole war, in a concentration camp, Nazi concentration camp, where he lost almost his entire family. But he survived it, went on to write some books. Probably the one you may have heard of is The Meaning of Life. And in the midst of these horrific circumstances, as he viewed people in these concentration camps, he noticed kind of what Donald Miller was talking about, that people responded in those situations by either being a hero, a villain, or a victim. And whichever path they chose to take, at least in their mind, a lot of times dictated not necessarily always whether they lived or died, but the perspective and how they went about enduring, and whether they brought hope to others and encouragement. And honestly, with a positive mindset, sometimes they were able to survive, even though they were malnourished and sick and all those things. The power of the positive thoughts was true. And this is what he said. When we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. And so right now, guys, the reality is that some of you all are in situations that you just really can't change. They're beyond your control. It might be systemic in our world. It might be the choices of somebody else in your life that you just really can't change. It might be the result of some of your own sin. Now there's consequences and there's nothing you can really do about it. It is what it is. You can't change it. All you can really do is be challenged to change yourself. And so Jesus is asking that set of folks that are here today, do you want to get well? Because getting well is going to demand some things of you. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to be brutally honest with yourself. You're going to have to lay down some new tracks of thinking. You're going to have to pray. You're going to have to rely on community. You're going to have to be in places like this where you're going to be reminded of what's true. It can be done. It's just going to be difficult, but it's going to be good as well, okay? Others of us are here today, and we might know somebody, right? I have a friend who's dealing with some difficult things, okay? And you have the opportunity to come alongside somebody, maybe who's struggling with a victim mindset, struggling to come to terms with the reality of their situation. You have the opportunity and the responsibility as Christ followers to speak grace and truth, grace and truth into that person's life. If you're a person that tends to lead with truth, maybe try to have a little bit more compassion and speak some validation of their hurt, regardless of where it came from. And Bill Burr is laughing right now because this is exactly what he's challenging me on right now. You don't validate people's pain very well. Yes, I know. Okay? So I'm coming to you as a fellow person, broken person, trying to get better at this, okay? So we might need to extend more grace. If we're a gracious person, guys, sometimes we might need to hit some people with some truth. To not speak truth is to not love that person. Do you want to get well? And guys, the communion table is a beautiful reminder of Jesus. You know, his mission, his calling from God was to lay down his life for the sins of the world so that we might be forgiven. And Jesus, with that calling on his life, wasn't a victim. He wasn't like, oh, I'm just, you know, all these things happen to me and I just going around grumbling and complaining about the fact, well, I guess I'm only going to live till I'm 33. You know? He wasn't a villain. He wasn't, you know, picking up his swords and let's get these Romans for making my life horrible. He was a hero. His suffering, he understood, could be redeemed for good, for the good of us. So this morning as we come, we might even just pray, God, man, make me a hero in my story. Right? Help me to be the hero you want me to be so that my suffering, my discomfort, the challenges I've been through in life can be used for the benefit of somebody else to redeem not only my situation but theirs as well. Okay? Let's pray. After we pray and have some time of silence, you're going to be dismissed by the ushers. You can come up and tear off a piece of the bread. There'll be servers up here. Dip it in the cup, and on the far side, there'll be a gluten-free option as well. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this encounter and this story. We thank you for the way Jesus navigated it with him, showing him compassion and love and concern, while also asking him some really tough questions. Do you want to get well? Calling out the healing, saying, hey, get up and walk. The healing is yours today if you want it. God, there are people in this room here this morning that need to be healed, that are suffering, they're wounded, they're broken because of some hurt or pain, whether it's come from them or from somebody else. God, I pray that the patterns and the chains of a victim mindset would be broken this morning, that they would step into the healing that you have for them, no matter how scary that is, because they're not going to be able to rely on the victim mindset and the victim way of operating anymore. They're going to have to operate in a different way. I pray that you would give them courage to do that and to learn how to do that. God, I pray for us as brothers and sisters to others that we would speak grace and truth into folks in courageous ways that challenge the normal way of operating for us and moves us more towards the middle. More like you. Lord, hear our prayers right now as we come to you.